Well, when we observe the Lord's Supper a little bit later this morning, we're going to be reminded of the fact that we weren't purchased with silver or gold. We were purchased, we were redeemed by the blood of Christ. He bore the punishment that we deserve. Our salvation is not determined by anything we do, but by believing in what Jesus Christ did for us. He is the Lord of the universe. And based on those truths, we always need to ask ourselves then, how should I be living, right? How does a follower of Jesus then live? And that's the focus of this morning's message. It's important to understand what believers were going through back in the time of Revelation with this church in Thyatira, but it's equally important to say, how can I apply this to my life today and to our church as well? And last week we talked about compromise that was happening in the Pergamum church and then in our society as well in 2024. And to set the stage today, we're going to talk about another buzzword, this crazy little controversy in our modern age we call intolerance. And being intolerant almost seems like a crime in our country. And Christians are labeled intolerant in a very negative way. Words like accepting or affirming, they seem to rule the day with an iron fist. Intolerance is defined in one dictionary as an unwillingness to accept the views, beliefs, or behaviors that differ from one's own. So with that definition in mind, should we even be intolerant at all? Well, before you answer that, let's go through a couple questions this morning as a group. And I'd like you to participate, if you would, this morning by raising your hand. So I think we can handle that. So how many of you, by a show of hands, are willing to accept drivers who are drunk or high out on the road? Wow. Okay. No hands. Let it be noted, no hands were in the air. I didn't think you would tolerate that. But how about this? Regardless of whether or how many children you have, how many of you would be willing to affirm a convicted child molester who wants to work in a daycare? Show of hands. Nothing. Two for two. Well, raise your hand if you're willing to tolerate any of the following views or behaviors. Genocide. Human trafficking. How about abuse? Betrayal. Anyone? Bueller? Man, you're a pretty intolerant, tough crowd. But what would you expect from a bunch of Christians on a Sunday morning, right? But what if I was to ask those same three questions to a group of atheists somewhere in the United States this morning? You know what? I bet they really wouldn't answer much differently. So even though certain influential mouthpieces claim we need to be an accepting, affirming society, there are many things that collectively, both Christian and atheist alike, do not and should not tolerate. But that list, it seems to be shrinking by the day. And ironically, intolerance seems to be the only belief that those forming our culture consistently condemn. But as I attempted to demonstrate with those three questions, being tolerant in some situations is not a healthy attitude. And that's exactly the purpose of this letter to the church in Thyatira and to us this morning, that being tolerant of some things can lead to horrible consequences, as we will soon see. And it calls us to examine our own lives, our own motives, our own hearts, our church, for things that we are currently accepting and even affirming that we should not be doing. So before we get to this letter, let's set the stage again. Let's do a quick review. The first letter in the book of Revelation that we studied was the letter to the church in Ephesus there. And in Ephesus, they were doing a lot of good things, if you remember. They had a lot of good works, but somewhere in the process, they seemed to just be going through the motions. They seemed to just be doing church. They seemed to have lost their first love for Jesus. So he says and instructs them, repent of that, right? And go back to deeds you did at the beginning. And the next letter we read was the letter to the church in Smyrna, where there it was the home of the persecuted church, where believers were being persecuted and sometimes even murdered for their faith. So Christ reminds them, be faithful. He said, he introduced himself to that church as, I was dead and now I'm alive. And he reminded them, he's the resurrection. Stay in there. Be faithful. And then last week we continued north to Pergamum. And there we saw that, amongst other things, they had a real estate problem. Because what are the key things for real estate, the three key things? Location, location, location. And we read there that that was an area where Satan dwelled, where his throne was. And you know, when Satan moves in, you know, there goes a neighborhood, right? So they had a location problem. And we discovered, though, that their main problem was one of compromise. Jesus appeared to them with a sharp, two-edged sword, and he said, don't compromise, be different, be distinct from the world. Which brings us to Thyatira today, where we find a tolerant church. It was about 30 miles southeast of, maybe it wasn't, according to that map. I said it was southeast of Pergamum, but that kind of has it a little bit just due east of Pergamum. And if you like trivia, this letter is the longest of the seven letters we're going to find in Revelation. It wasn't a big metropolitan area like a New York City or an Ephesus or a Pergamum. It was more of a smaller city, and they specialized in production of just a few items. One was the production and manufacture of cloth, and they dyed it a very special color. They dyed it purple. And they were very famous for making the royal purple cloth in Thyatira. We meet in the book of Acts a woman by the name of Lydia, and it says that she was from Thyatira, and she was a seller of purple cloth. And they also, in Thyatira, had a pretty robust metalworking community, to where they would work with brass and bronze and other metals there in Thyatira. So it was very blue collar. And as you can see from this archaeological footprint, it was not very big. It was a small little city. One thing they have found amongst the small area, amongst the ruins, were ruins that showed the trade guilds in Thyatira. Thyatira were very, very strong and influential, that you needed to be a member of this bronze guild or this cloth dyeing guild in order to buy and sell the trade, in order to live. And so if Christians did not do that, because each guild had their own god that they worshipped, etc., for success, then that means it was going to be pretty tough going for you and hard to make a living. So like all the cities we've examined, it wasn't an easy place to be a follower of Jesus, but with all these outside influences, here's the thing. The main problem with the church in Thyatira is not an attack from the outside. The church is being attacked from the inside. So let's begin and let's see what Jesus says to the church in Thyatira in verse 18 and 19. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So Christ opens this letter reminding us of who he is. He's the Son of God with eyes like flaming fire. So before we take another step towards Thyatira, let's pause just for a minute and let's remember who's in charge. The church in Thyatira, our church, the church universal, it belongs to Jesus Christ and it's been bought with his blood. And Jesus will defend his bride whether the attack is coming from outside or inside. And correct me if I'm wrong, but we've seen in these letters a very serious Jesus. Right? He's serious about this. He is serious about his church, and he's serious about how he wants his church to behave. And we belong to him. With his eyes like a flame of fire, the readers are reminded that he was not some Jewish revolutionary figure. He wasn't just a great prophet. He wasn't just a great teacher. But he is God in the flesh. He was God in human flesh, the all-knowing judge of the human race, who sees everything with those flaming eyes. He sees everything in this church. He sees everything going on in our church. He sees everything going on in your life. And he sees everything going on in my life, for that matter. Anyway, he starts off with pointing out positive points for what they're doing right. He says their deeds, love, faith, service, perseverance. But here's the thing I want you to catch from this introduction, is their deeds of late were greater than those of first. They were improving in these areas, and that's huge. Don't miss out here that Jesus points that out. Whether quality or quantity, deeds of late greater than at first. And I hope that all of us in this room can look back in their lives and see deeds of late that were greater than those at first. It's called growth, right? It's called sanctification, being molded into the image of Christ, dying to self, living for Christ. And I know so many of you in this room, we've talked, and you can do exactly that. You're a changed person. You're different than you were 5, 10, 15 years ago, and that's beautiful. And meanwhile, over in Thyatira, though, we find this church that is loving the Lord. Excuse me, I got on a different paragraph there. Excuse me. So we're dying to self. In Thyatira, their deeds were noticed by Jesus himself. Now, so not only is it the longest letter, but it's the longest list of good things they're doing. Do a little comparison like we did last week. Ephesus, church, they were doing good things. They were doing with deeds, had a lot of good works, but they lost their first love for Jesus. Contrast that to Thyatira. They were doing a lot of good works, church that loves the Lord, but they were tolerating these false teachers. And these two churches really could have learned something from each other. Because in spite of all that the church in Thyatira is doing right, there was something horribly wrong within the body. And Jesus lets them know about it. So let's read about the criticisms and the consequences. He says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call him, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." And I wanted to read that whole section in its entirety because of this. There's a lot of stuff going on there. There's a lot of disturbing stuff in there. This was a pretty rough church, wasn't it? I mean, I think it makes you appreciate what you have here. Would you want to be part of that church? You know, I don't know if I would want to be part of that church, and that's the problem. Because the world is supposed to see the church and want it, not the other way around. But honestly, if you were to visit this church in Thyatira, you might need a little extra shot of hand sanitizer when you leave the door. I mean, that's my first impression, that something real sketchy is going on here, right? It's a church filled with immorality, adultery, deep things of Satan, for crying out loud. And Jesus says, "I'm not going to tolerate it. I won't have it, not in my church." And the main source of the problem centered around someone that Jesus called Jezebel. Now, what was so bad about Jezebel? Well, we're first introduced to her back in 1 Kings chapter 16. Her husband, King Ahab, was one of, if not the worst kings in the history of Israel. Here's what we read. "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." I mean, he was so bad, he kind of set the standard for evil in Israel. It's horrible. Future kings would be compared to him. If they were really, really, really bad, they would say that they walked in the ways of Ahab. Right? And 1 Kings, it explains why. Is Ahab intentionally provoked the Lord. He built this temple to this false god called Baal. And put idols in there and kind of introduced idol worship to Israel. But his wife Jezebel was ultimately the one responsible for really pushing idol worship and made it unpopular in Israel, something that they should have never tolerated. And reading on through 1 Kings, we learn that Jezebel hated God and really hunted down the prophets and the priests, anybody that she could find. She hunted down and she would have them killed. She did all this effort to hunt down the prophets of God to try to keep people from turning from this Baal worship, idol worship, back to God. And I think that's a good lesson for us to learn, that we're one small step from tolerate Baal worship, tolerate other religions, to don't tolerate the Lord or Christianity. And if you doubt me there, let me remind you of a prayer that was offered by the Methodist Reverend Emmanuel Cleaver at the opening of the 117th U.S. Congress on January 3rd, 2021. During the prayer, he referenced God quite a few times, very appropriately, and then finished with this. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us and give us peace, peace in our families, peace across this land, and dare I ask, O Lord, peace even in this chamber now and evermore. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God and Brahma and God known by many names, by many different faiths. Amen and a woman. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? He caught a lot of flack for that ending. Amen and a woman. And rightly so. But don't overlook the fact that someone who claimed to be a Christian leader stood up in our government and prayed to many different gods, including the Hindu idol Brahma, pictured on the screen. And meanwhile, around the same time period in 2020, a Navy chaplain was accused of violating the Constitution when he led a seminar for the troops titled Lead Like Jesus. That's the spirit of Jezebel, tolerating the worship of false gods while increasing intolerance towards the worship of the one true God. It's alive and well. Well, anyway, that's what came to mind when the people of Thyatira, when they heard that Jezebel was an active member of their church. Now, obviously, the original Jezebel was not resurrected or was not reincarnated. Jesus is probably referring to a woman whose first name wasn't even Jezebel. He's probably addressing somebody who was behaving like this wicked queen of old. And I think that the people who got this letter knew exactly who he was talking about. So remind me, what's the problem in this church that we need to apply to all churches? The problem was not Jezebel. The problem in Thyatira is that the local bodies of believers, they tolerated her. That's the problem. And now you might be thinking, what was Jezebel teaching in Thyatira? Well, verse 20, in a passage I read, stated she was teaching that they can practice sexual immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols. And what's fascinating about that, those two things, is that 50 years earlier at the Jerusalem Council, and that's not a lot of time, 50 years, God inspired leaders of the early church to send a letter to this very area of the world. Not quite for sure. I have to assume that Thyatira received this, read it, people knew what was in this letter. The letter is actually found in Acts 15, 28 and 29. It says this. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. That you're to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Now, early church leaders wrote that, established this conduct in that letter. Who were some of the early church leaders? Who was there at the Jerusalem Council? Peter, Paul, apostolic authority. They wrote these things down and said, church, behave like this. And just a few decades later, this Jezebel comes along in Thyatira and says the exact opposite of what the apostles did. And Christians in Thyatira tolerated her. So you're probably wondering, well, how did that happen? How could they be so stupid or so gullible? Well, I'm sure she had some very clever spiritual arguments, right? Like, well, that's not really what they meant. Or, was that a suggestion that we just read, or was that a command? Or, that was purely cultural. That doesn't apply to us now, does it? Or how about this one? A loving God would never insist that we're intolerant of that. There are Jezebels everywhere in our modern church. And here's what they're missing. That Jesus decides what the church tolerates. The church does not decide what Jesus tolerates. And the only way that you and I are ever going to uncover these subtle, seductive lies from false teachers all around us is to what? To know the Word of God. So if you get nothing else out of this morning, get this. When it comes to the Word of God, we need to read it, study it, learn it, live it, put it deep within our hearts, and be intolerant when it comes to sin, because our Lord is. Now, the temptation with the rest of this passage to the church in Thyatira is to focus on the horrible consequences that Christ describes in the next couple verses. And yeah, they're bad, but understand this, that in 2 Peter 3:9, God desires everyone, including Jezebel, God desires everyone that they would come to repentance and find him. And in this passage, we even read that in verse 21. We read, I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her immorality. That's the love of God. He gives us all time to repent, but never mistake the time he gives us to repent, his grace, with a tolerance for sin. And if you fall in that category today, if you know you've been tolerating sin, don't be like Jezebel. Take the Son of God up on his offer of eternal life and taste and see that he and he alone is good, and repent while there's still time. Because false teachers, they will eventually face severe consequences. And let's see what those were. Behold, he said, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. When I first read this, I thought, it's understandable how a false teacher like Jezebel is going to suffer consequences, but how do we wrap our head around when God says he will strike her children dead? I mean, is he referring to her followers, or is he referring to her physical offspring here? And that's kind of hard to say, but I'll give you my opinion anyway. My opinion is if you take the writings of John as a whole, that would be the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John that we went through before this book of Revelation written by John. It's John's habit to refer to followers of Jesus Christ as what? His little children. So this statement about Jezebel's children most likely applies to her followers or her disciples. However, if it did cost her family their lives, then sadly, these wouldn't be the first children who paid dearly for their parents' sinful choices. God will judge sin. He is love, and at the same time, he's this perfect, holy judge of us who's intolerant of evil. And when and how he judges, guys, it's not up to us, a human being, to decide. He decides that. That's his right, his alone, as the eternal God. Well, not everybody in Thyatira was deceived by this Jezebel character. So let's finish off the section and we read this. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And first of all, let's just make note real quick that this church, along with last week, Pergamum, the week before, Smyrna, this is the third church now where Satan is mentioned, that he's actively involved deceiving the church. The only difference is in Thyatira here, they're tolerating it. And here the teaching involves something that they call the deep things of Satan. And can you imagine that happening, tolerating that in church? And to combat it, though, Christ commands us this. He says, hold on fast to what we have. In essence, cling to the truth of the word. Cling to the ways of the Lord found within. Now, this word hold fast, I looked it up this week. It has this meaning like, man, two hands, grip it firmly, strongly, control it. Do not let it go. And that's what he's saying. Jesus tells us, hold on fast until he returns to take us home with him. So let's just make this, though, this hold fast concept, let's make this a little personal this morning, can we? Let's take it personal. Let's take it literal. Husbands, we need to take our wives, right, and just hold fast to them. Hold them in our arms and be intolerant of anything that would come in between us and her. And I don't care if it's a sport, a substance, a hobby, another woman, pride, whatever. Husbands, hold on to your wives and do not let her go. Wives, likewise, you take your husbands and Hold him in your arms and do not tolerate the distractions of the world getting in the way of your marriage. I know a lot of wives these days are so busy with work, with kids, with busy, busy, busy schedules. And these things can steal time away from your husband, and God, for that matter, don't tolerate it. Moms and dads, we need to take our kids, don't we, and our grandkids in our arms, and we need to hold on tight to them because the world is intolerant of our desire for a strong Christian family. And yes, these kids are going to say things and they're going to do things that frustrate us, that make us mad, that drive a wedge in between them and us, but life is too short, right? And eternity is way too long, so don't write them off. Don't let them go. And believers in Christ, we need to pick up the word of God on a regular basis, hide it in our hearts, and firmly hold on to it. So maybe this week we start off with 2 Peter or Jude, which also address this problem of false teachers, because we too live in very deceptive times. And honestly, if we do introspection and we want to be truly honest with ourselves, me included in some areas, some of us have tolerated less prayer, less scripture, less service to others, less church in our walk with the Lord. And we should have never let some of those things go, should we? But there's always time to repent. And do you want to know why? We need to repent because there's a great reward. Hold on to what you're doing right with both hands. And we read this about the reward. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These rewards we just read, like last week, do you remember those? Hidden manna, the white stones with our new name. They have a lot of Old Testament type imagery involved with them. And the most obvious in this case was Psalm 2, where in Psalm 2 it was written about the Son of God, and it states that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. So we need to understand what the reward is Jesus is offering here to us this morning. He says this, for he who overcomes, I'm not going to let you sit on the sidelines and just cheer me on. No, he who overcomes will rule with me. You serve me faithfully in life. You rule with me in eternity. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That is pretty neat. But it's not as awesome as the morning star. The morning star, what does that mean? I mean, that sounds great. That's a little confusing, but it sure sounds good, and it is. Because actually, it's one of the best, it is the best reward of all these that he says in the book of Revelation. He says this later on in the book, chapter 22, verse 16. We'll probably be there in about 8 months, but that's what we're going to. It says this. He said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Jesus says he will give us the morning star, and he is the morning star. When you overcome, when we hold fast and you don't live a life marked by tolerance, the reward is Jesus himself. I think that's beautiful. That is a beautiful promise. That makes it all worthwhile, doesn't it? It makes it all worth it when we give ourselves to him, because in the end, his reward is we get to be with him forever. I mean, do you want that morning star? I certainly do. Do you want to have a role in his kingdom? I certainly do. And if the answer is yes, then we need to be intolerant of sin and acknowledge him as Lord of your life and your willingness to submit to his rule. So, if that's the case with your heart this morning, I urge you to come forward this morning, to submit, to confess your faith in Jesus, be baptized in the water, be born again, ready to serve him with a new life now and serve him forevermore. One is coming forward today to do exactly that, to be baptized into Christ. And you too might need to make him Lord and Savior of your life today. Maybe he's given you enough time to repent, but now you're ready. And if that's the case, then I invite you also to come forward this morning. Place your trust in him. Be born again. There's no better time than today to surrender your life to Christ. And we're going to sing about that right now.